One thing, does everybody have handout? It has notes and a bibliography. There will be a test. But the notes will be helpful today. We're dealing with some information that can get a little content heavy, maybe, but is important for establishing where we're headed with this. So God's Word and Your Vote, part two. And if you were here last week, we started off with talking about Constitution Day, which was this last Thursday. Pastors lie all the time. Don't trust a thing a pastor says. That's not the Constitution. That's a picture of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. That's the Constitution. So anyway, also this last week, just in American history, the 400th year of the Mayflower, the launch of the Mayflower. Then I already mentioned Rosh Hashanah beginning on Friday Eve. So just in culture, things that impact who we are. Here's what we're talking about over the next few weeks. For God's glory, you should vote responsibly. God's glory. We just sang one of my favorite hymns, "To God Be the Glory." And so what does the Bible say about God and government? The why. One of the things that I think is important for us as Christians is not just to do stuff, but to know why we are doing stuff for God's glory. And so last week we talked about the foundation where Jesus and Pilate, the nature of kingship, God, the origin and function of human government. He has provided human government for a purpose. Our biblical purpose as Christians and the mandate we have to have dominion over God's good creation. And then our macro, if you will, responsibility to be responsible citizens. And I hope we all understand that and agree to those basic principles, because if we don't, the rest of this isn't going to make sense. And if we disconnect what the Bible says with now who we are as American Christians, we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. So voting for, all hail the power of Jesus' name, the song, what God says, Jesus' name, the nature of kingship. But voting responsibly. Well, what does the U.S. Constitution allow at the federal level, the state level, and the local level? Folks, this is the what. How do we live as responsible Christians that God says we are to submit ourselves to the government? Well, we have a little more freedom than Christians in China, for example. And so what does that look like? To what form of government should we be responsible for? And then starting next week, we'll get to the actual vote, the how. How should Christians vote on particular issues? Responsibly considering what the Bible says and the Constitution. And obviously living our lives, we are to stand up for Jesus. So the Constitution, our responsibility. How many of you, way back in high school, I mean, maybe some of us, the nation hadn't been founded yet, but did you study American history, civics, Constitution, government? I mean, I remember Georgia and I went to a high school in Southern Illinois. We had to pass a Constitution exam, I know, which we were missing a little bit about that. And so the important civics, who we are, the responsibility we have as Americans. If you don't think that's relevant, turn on a football game. Just see what our nation is struggling over, and I would submit a lot of us don't get this. Let's let it not be us as Christians. So to understand the Constitution, a little bit on the founders, who they were, in the context of the time of the founding of our country, the scientific revolution, the rise of modern science, math, reason, the Enlightenment are some of the terms maybe you've heard, but reason being a source, a primary source of authority in science and philosophy and economics and law and politics, instead of the old traditions of kingship and things, Enlightenment, and even in religion. Sometimes the Enlightenment trumped religion, but when it comes to politics, very important. And so our founders, that was the time of the Enlightenment. Some of the sources they looked at, and this comes from a guy named Donald Lutz, "The Relative Influence of European Writers on Late 18th Century American Political Thought." But going through all the founders, what did they have in their libraries? What did they quote? What did they refer to when they were debating this stuff? Understanding the context, folks, can help us understand who our founders were. Well, the number one source was the Bible. And then after that, Enlightenment thinkers, like a guy, the French lawyer and philosopher Montesquieu. Well, some of the things he taught, tell me if this sounds important or familiar. Some of the things that a Frenchman, for goodness sake, the French? No way. All law has its source in God. Man is basically evil and self-centered and do not follow God's laws. Religion fosters values which find expression in civil laws. Religion provides good laws and good government. The reality of the sin nature, you've heard about that around here, and power needs to check power. And so one of his main contributions to our founders and the documents that we'll look at in a minute, the separation of the powers, a legislative branch, an executive branch, and a judicial branch. They all have their role, which is why, if you're not living in a cave, right now the Supreme Court is a major issue. What is the role of the Supreme Court? What kind of justices should we as Americans want? More on that in future episodes. But then also an English lawyer and a teacher of the law, Blackstone, his concepts, all law has its source in God. The law of nature and revealed law. The role of judges. Have I mentioned the Supreme Court? But what are judges? They are to discover and apply law, not make law. Does that sound like an issue? They are to interpret the will of the legislature as the most important branch. So very important. He's very famous commentaries on the laws of England, which was a very God-centered view of law that most of our law schools in this country don't use that anymore. That's just too old-fashioned. But that was important for a new nation that did not have a long tradition of things like Magna Carta. You've heard about that the English common law. Well, our founders were grounded in a lot of that. And then another guy, John Locke, you've probably heard, an English philosopher and a physician. Some of his concepts, people need protection from an absolute monarch. Remember, there's a king of England now. There needs to be a separation of power. People ultimately hold the supreme power and need to have the right or the responsibility of revolution if necessary. This is right before, remember the founders, before the Revolutionary War. And in fact, one of his quotes or the phrases, to preserve safety and security from a long train of abuses. Those are words right out of the Declaration of Independence. And so some of his contributions then, all law is grounded in natural law, which is rooted in the eternal law of God. That's why we started with the Bible last week. And so natural law grounded in eternal law, which gives us natural rights, among whom are life, liberty, pursuit of happy, or property. Okay? And natural law, these are inalienable, these are God-given law, precedes civil law. When man makes laws, this had never happened in our country, but can reflect the opinion of people. And so laws become very capricious, as opposed to what government is supposed to be, grounded in eternal law, natural law. He was big on what was called the social compact, where the people cede limited power to government to preserve rights. Limited government, delegated by God, inalienable rights, and the people. Illustration in the Constitution, the 10th Amendment, okay, that all powers not given, directly delegated to the federal government belong to the states and the people, but also the declaration that governments derive their just powers from the consent of the governed. Okay, this is our founding, folks. This is who we are. Now, if you don't like it, move, please. Even in Missouri. They got rats in Missouri. I stand for my rats. Fighting for my rats. And Texans too, so God bless God bless Texans. And so what were some of the consequences then of this type of thinking? Well, that led to our American Revolution. A return to first principles versus just the tradition, like the Glorious Revolution, the divine right of kings, you know, William and Mary coming back into the English Civil War. But the idea of first principles of natural law, natural rights based on God's law and biblical principles. Turn to Psalm 96, because I mentioned biblical truths saturated and undergirded. Psalm 96, just for example, very indicative of how what the Bible says, God establishing government, who God is, what that should look like. Psalm 96. Just notice the praise that goes on here. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. A shining nation on a shining fortress on a hill. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory, do his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns, rules. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. So praise for God's majesty. Folks, that's where it starts. As Christians, we should know that. But the founders, you know, not all of them are necessarily Orthodox Christians, but a Judeo-Christian worldview that starts with the majesty and the rule of God and the reality of his judgment and his coming and his truth. And so that's part of what King George, we answer to a higher authority. And so the importance of limited government, then the separation of powers, instrumental, like what some of these thinkers that influenced our founder said. Isaiah 33:22, that's why I use that for our call to worship. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. What does that sound like? Three branches of government to me, right there. He will save us. Isaiah's name means God is salvation. I like that. And so then the purpose of government, these consequences, that social compact to protect the citizens' life, liberty, property, and the pillars of the Enlightenment, that age of reason in America, the founders, the under the umbrella of happiness, understood properly, with a foundation of science, gives us religious freedom, political freedom, economic freedom, and moral responsibility. As Augustine said, on basically the biblical function of government. Government is not so much a necessary evil as a necessity because of evil. That's why last week, God, why are there human governments? And not all governments are good, and there's different types. And when Paul was writing, especially in Romans 13, remember it was Nero? I wouldn't have voted for him, but I don't think I would have gotten a chance to vote for him. He just cut my head off. Don't say amen. But that's what drove, okay, the founders. That's just a brief history of some of that stuff. Well, so then what does that result in with some of the documents? Well, the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then later, that to secure these rights, unalienable rights based on natural law, grounded in the eternal truths of God, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. And so then the progression, notice that, from equality to natural rights to a contract, a social compact, limited government to secure rights. And so these universal, first, eternal principles, like we just read about in Psalm 96, unalienable rights. Government doesn't give us rights. God does. Okay? Government works in our country. We are the government. Government works for us. And so limited government delegated from God and the people with a separation of powers. And you've probably heard messages about this, but if you go through the whole Declaration of Independence, the references to God, God is the laws of nature and of nature's God. He's the legislator. He makes the laws. He is the creator. He's the executive officer, the king. The president. He is the supreme judge of the world. Even the Supreme Court answers to him. The judge, and then with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Providence is a huge biblical topic, but God is the founder and sustainer of all there is, including the United States of America and her government. As a quote, Sam Adams, brewer, patriot. I like Sam Adams. As the Declaration of Independence was being signed in 1776, Sam Adams declared, "We have this day restored the sovereign to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let his kingdom come." Amen. Amen. We've got warts in our country, sure, but these were the principles. And so the Declaration, the lofty, if you will, in abstract ideals based and founded on the eternal truths of God, and then they are defended in the Federalist Papers. How many of you have heard of the Federalist Papers and read them? Folks, these are very important because during 1787, 1788, while the Constitutional Convention's going on, you might say these were ads in the newspapers, but 85 essays written in defense of why we need this new Constitution to replace the Articles of Confederation that had been the government, rather weak government, during the Revolutionary War. And so under the name of Publius, good Roman name, Alexander Hamilton, James Madison, and John Jay explain the ideals of this new Constitution that they're working to propose and ratify to we the people. And confronted objections of folks that didn't like it. Thomas Jefferson described the work of the Federalist Papers the best commentary on the principles of government which ever was written. I like that. Because the Federalist Papers' contribution to political thought, see this new type of government, the United States, we are, I believe God has his hand on this nation, and this was something radical coming out of kingship and empires and things like that. And these Federalist Papers give us an insight into the meaning and the intent of the framers. Hold that thought. So you want to know what they're thinking or what they meant by that word. You know, remember, inconceivable. I don't think that word means what you think it means. Well, they define how they are using important terms when it comes to our particular government, form of government, the Constitution. And so the Federalist Papers give us the why of the Constitution, which was to be ratified by the people under God, sovereign. And in fact, Hamilton and Federalist number one, so the first essay, says, "It has been frequently remarked that it seems to have been reserved to the people of this country by their conduct and example to decide the important question whether societies of men are really capable or not of establishing good government from reflection and choice, or whether they are forever destined to depend for their political constitutions on accident and force. Are we going to think about this reflection and choice, or are we going to let rioters in the street decide what type of government we're going to have. Folks, that is huge. And that is a principle of good government. And so the Federalist Papers justifying the ideals of the Constitution and providing the meaning to help us understand what terms in the Constitution say. And so then the Constitution, just books and on your bibliography, just I expect you all to read those books and there will be a test. But this is the U.S. Constitution, a reader from Hillsdale College, which has a lot of these essays and thoughts. This is priceless, it's mine, you can't have it. But then also Joseph Story, back in the 1800s, commentaries on the Constitution of the United States, and listen to the subtitle, with a preliminary review of the constitutional history of the colonies and states before the adoption of the Constitution. So once again, thinkers in that day instead of our modern enlightened people who are going to look back and tell the framers what they really meant to say. Folks, these are the types of works that we have a responsibility at some level to be aware of so that we are glorifying God by being good American Christians. So the Constitution, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this government, this Constitution, for the United States of America. Folks, this document is the nuts and bolts of implementing the ideals of the Declaration. All these documents belong together. We've had folks in the past try to separate them to explain them away. Folks, this is the context of our founding documents. So what are some distinctives of the Constitution? Well, a separation of powers, like Montesquieu said. In one of the Federalist Papers, Federalist 51, Madison said, the greatest security against a concentration of power, one branch of government getting too much power, wouldn't be a problem in our country, I know, are the constitutional means and personal motives to resist. Ambition must be made to counteract ambition. The interest of the man must be connected with the constitutional rights of the place. So separation of powers. We don't have one king that decides everything. We have different branches that each have a responsibility, and they need to guard their responsibility and not be overrun by the other branches. Folks, throughout our history, certain branches of government have had the dominance, and it's been to the deleterious effect on our country. And so the structure, we the people, it starts with us, the consent of the government, ratify the Constitution, and then we have a constitutional republic, Republican, small r, republicanism, with three branches of government. Starts with the people, the Constitution, it's a constitutional republic. Okay? Distinctive number one. The second one, and I'm going to stomp my foot. You know, this is what, if you had a teacher, if he stomps his foot. Enumerated powers. Federalism, that term federalism, the federal government. Federal government only has the powers specifically given to it by we the people in the Constitution. Okay? Limited, enumerated, meaning they are numbered. So Article 1, Section 8, we're not going to go through the whole Constitution, obviously, but Article 1, Section 8, there's 18 paragraphs. Those are the limited enumerated powers for the federal government. And of course, they're shouldn't surprise us, they're going to deal with national concerns like foreign policy, defense, trade. That's the purview of the federal government. State government has, I'll put it in quotes, unlimited powers with regard to domestic policy. So, for example, the 10th Amendment says, the powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution, nor prohibited to it by the states, to the states, are reserved to the states and to the people. This is, I find this a little humorous, but Hamilton in Federalist 84 said, we don't need a Bill of Rights. Why do we need a Bill of Rights? Because it's assumed The federal government doesn't have these powers. Aren't you glad we have a Bill of Rights to try to contain a little bit of the mission creep in the military terms? And so Bill of Rights was not necessary because we don't need that. It goes without saying that the federal government is limited in its powers. We all know the states and the people have the rights, unalienable rights. Stop my ribs. And then touching on how do we interpret principles of understanding, folks, some terms you might hear. Originalism, definition of that is trying to understand the original meaning. Federalist Papers are going to help define some of their terms. The original meaning, understanding, intent of the framers based on the language and definition of their day versus as Antonin Scalia, late Supreme Court Justice, said, versus a living constitution. We go to find out the original intent. That's originalism. Folks, that's important. And I know you all know exactly where I'm going with this. Because then the other term you'll hear is textualism. Textualism means interpreting the text of a written law without going beyond the intent of those legislators who made the law. This would never be a problem. Judges have no authority to pursue broader purposes. Judges should interpret the legal text as written, not as it should have been written. That had never happened, right? Our healthcare system is a direct result of that. What does this sound like? Original meaning, and from that you get a significance or a principle, which leads to, you're listening. Folks, that's how we interpret any text of Scripture, but especially the Bible. Meaning, what does God mean? What is the significance, and then how do we apply it to our lives? Folks, that's the same thing for any work of literature, but obviously the Bible, a number one literature. But folks, I would submit, as Americans, the Constitution, there has to be some grounded meaning and then how to apply it to laws, folks. And we as Christians ought to understand that because we honor God's word the same way. So originalism, textualism, constitutionalism, when it comes to justices, you're going to hear those words over the next however long while we're in the confirmation process. Well, so what? We as Christians understand we have an unlimited king. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. And those principles and our form of government lead to a limited government with separation of powers. All men are created equal. Madison, once again, in one of the Federalist 51 said, I like this, you probably heard this quote, "It may be a reflection on human nature." See, government's necessary because of the evil in the world and human nature. It may be a reflection on human nature that such devices should be necessary to control the abuses of government, federalism, things like that. But what is government itself but the greatest of all reflections on human nature? Folks, we get the government we deserve. No matter good, bad, ugly, it's a reflection of the spiritual state, quite frankly, of our country. But if men were angels, no government would be necessary. If angels were to govern men, neither external nor internal controls on government would be necessary. How many angels out there right now? But see, that's the necessity of living in a fallen world, folks. And our founders understood that at a human level, which I personally think was brilliant. And so we have a constitutional republic. How often do you hear that? In our democracy. Okay, folks, we are a democratic, but under republic, under a constitution, where the law is king. Lex rex. The law is king. The government is the law of the land. Now, at the biblical level, obviously, rex is lex. God is the law. But when we're talking about our Constitution, the Constitution takes preeminence in the United States of America. And as Christians, we need to understand that. like that humorous quote with Churchill. A democracy. No, we're a democracy. Do you know how tyrannical democracies can be? If 51% of us in this room voted to give us all your money, guess what? That's democracy. That is not the unalienable rights that the founders set up based on biblical principles. And so like Churchill said, what's the biggest argument against democracies is spend 5 minutes with the average voter. And you'll see why democracies don't work, because people vote for their own glory, not God's glory, or vote despite what the Constitution says. And so we live in a constitutional republic, not, as Dr. Reed last week talked about, Marxist and socialism and its destruction of private property, family, religion, history, law, ethics. That's why we need a watchman on the wall. And we as Christians, we should be recognizing the inherent moral evil in those destructions, but also as Americans. Our great seal of the United States, on the front side, E Pluribus Unum. What does that mean? Out of many, one. That is a country founded on the ideals, but on the back is then Latin, new order for the ages, or you conspiracy theorists, a new world order. But it's a new order for the ages, 1776. The divine providence that our founders understood what God was doing in this great nation. And here's the all-seeing eye of providence. And maybe if you're a member of the Trilateral Commission and the Illuminati, but a lot of conspiracies, obviously. But then in Latin up here, that means God, He has favored our undertaking. Okay, so our nation is different. We are Christians that answer to God's glory in this context. So next week, as we start talking about voting, how are we going to look at that? And so our responsibility then to this God-ordained government, once again at a macro level, Deuteronomy 31, just one last brief text. Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 24. So talking about the law, the book of the law, the Ten Commandments and the tablets of Moses. So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know you're rebellious and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. The significance, biblical meaning, obviously the law of God with Moses, the law as a witness against rebellious and stiff-necked people. Folks, we call that sin. And so God's law, standing as witness against sin. And then it talks about, you will become Moses. When I'm gone, the great lawgiver, you're going to become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the law and the promise, which Israel saw in the history of their history, and the principle applies. You disregard the law, evil will befall you in the latter days. So how much more for us, well, not how much more, but for us, the principle, we disregard the law, capital L, God's law, and then the small L law, in our case, the Constitution, we disregard that at our peril. The brilliance of the universal, the first, the eternal principles found in the Constitution, grounded in the eternal law of God, help check the nature of man while preserving natural rights. John Adams, familiar quote you've all heard, said, Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. That's our responsibility when we talk about voting. We as Christians get this. Amen. Harumph. But do we? And that's important. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but this is seems so clear to me, living in a fallen world, why things don't work the way they should. And then another one you've heard, a Mrs. Powell of Philadelphia asking Benjamin Franklin after the convention or coming out of where they had the picture I showed you at the beginning, right? Well, Dr. Franklin, what have we got? A republic or a monarchy? With no hesitation whatsoever, Franklin responded, a republic, if you can keep it. The responsibility of citizens, and we as Christian citizens, in a constitutional republic, folks, that's how we can glorify God when it comes to the vote. All of our lives, right now in the season of silliness, of the elections, folks, that's important. Starts with the Bible and God's glory. Now, today we spent a little time, a little more historical, I get it. But the Constitution, our responsibility to honor God by honoring our form of government, because we, the people, are the government. And so next week we'll start, we can go as long as you want, but now we've established the why, now we're going to talk about the how, some of the issues. And I'll probably foam at the mouth on a few of them, where you cannot call yourself a Christian if you vote certain ways on certain issues. And there's other areas where we might have to agree to disagree, but more on that starting next week. Voting responsibly for the glory of God alone. Man, we're going to beat the Methodists. I like it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our great nation and how your hand from the beginning has been upon it. Help us to live up to your ideals as Americans. Our citizenship ultimately is heaven, but help us to be model citizens, salt and light in our nation where we are the government. We have that opportunity. Unlike some of our brothers and sisters who are in repressive regimes and who are killed for their faith. Thank you for the freedom we have. Help us to be instruments to preserve the freedom of those unalienable rights that all people enjoy, ultimately because of your common grace on a world that is corrupt with sin. Thank you for Jesus, who made it possible for us to be bought out of that bondage of sin as Christians. We glorify you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you for attention.